Very pleasant. Good evening to everyone. I am not Pastor Bryn. I am his alter ego. And I invite you to stand and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Bryn had started a series on the book of Acts. And we'll just continue along. And it's chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And we're reading all the way through to verse 11. It's such a joy to be in Nassau and say Acts. Where I used to live, if I say Acts, people wonder what that was. They thought it was a tool. But they say Acts. And so I don't have to stretch my throat to say the book of Acts. Amen. Hear God's word. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man called Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, may be seated. I'm so grateful for the worship already, and I thank the Lord for all that has happened thus far. Tonight I want to talk briefly about the Acts chapter 18, and the title is, "I have many in this city." The Lord told Paul that I have many people in this city. And you know, we know the commercial, "I know people." But for Jesus to say, not that I know people, Jesus says, "I have many people in this city." The Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, right next to the Red Sea. And there Pharaoh's army could have obliterated them from the face of the earth. And so they cried out to Moses. And the Lord delivered them. And that same Lord also led his son, Jesus, from the Jordan into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Where is the Lord leading you tonight? You might be coming out of a storm, you might be in a storm, or you might be heading out of a storm. But he's leading you nonetheless. And one of life's dirty little secrets is that it doesn't get any better. And all the people over 40 say amen. And this could discourage the Lord's people. Because the truth is, this same Lord often leads us into places and situations that test our faith. I found a little book called Red Sea Rules by a man, Robert Morgan. You could read it in 45 minutes. It's one of the best books in the whole world. And he says, listen to what he says, Red Sea Rule number one: when you are in a difficult place, realize that the Lord either placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons perhaps known only to himself. The Lord has led you there, he has placed you there, only for reasons perhaps known to to himself. And so what I want you to take away from Acts chapter 18 tonight is that the Lord is always at work, even when we are confronted with situations which would tend to disappoint us or to frustrate us. The Lord is always in control. And that's His sovereignty, friends. God is sovereign. That means that He has the absolute right of disposing all creatures, all of His creation, according to His own good pleasure. He could do whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases, however He pleases. Another doctrine that's in this text is not only the doctrine of God's sovereignty. The other doctrine is that God is purposeful. He's not arbitrary. God doesn't roll the dice. He doesn't hope for the best. As my friend John says, God is not up in heaven going, "Boy, I hope they accept me. I hope they believe in me." He doesn't do that. He's purposeful in everything He does. And there's this Dutch theologian named Burkhoff. Some of you may have heard of him. He says, God's purposefulness is out of this knowledge of all things possible. He, God, chose by an act of His perfect will, led by wise considerations, what He wanted to bring to realization and thus form His eternal purpose. So God chose everything He wanted to happen. Everything happens. His eye is on the sparrow. There's nothing that can happen without God's purpose behind it. And so as His people, we are morally obligated to affirm and declare His goodness, no matter what situation we face. And so we need to learn to say, like David, not only is God great, but we need to say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And so the good God uses evil for His good purposes. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Let me ask you a question, friends. If God is sovereign, who takes care of the devil? You think the devil has free rein to do as he please? God's sovereign, friends, and He's purposeful. And so, in verse 1 through 4, we see Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla. Godly people in an ungodly place. They met at Corinth. Corinth is a port city. And in case you don't know, port cities are places where sailors been on the ocean for months and they do serious, obnoxious, immoral stuff. Back in the day, historians said that if they were to call you a Corinthianizer, what they meant was that you were the lowest class of human being. You had no morals. And so these three people meet in one of the most immoral, ungodly, corrupt cities on the face of the earth. Now, how did they meet? Paul says they were sent by God to Corinth because Claudius kicked out all the Jews. So Claudius kicked out all the Jews, and so on the surface that looks like a bad thing. But God is going to introduce Paul to two of His most influential supporters for His ministry. And how is the Lord going to get Paul and Aquila and Priscilla together? And so He tells dumb, sinful, ignorant, dark Claudius, the emperor, to get rid of the Jews. One of my favorite persons in the whole world is a fellow called Martin Luther. I can't wait to see him. He's one of my best friends. Drunken, cussing German who should have gotten his head cut off. But you know why he didn't get his head cut off? Because the Roman Catholic Church had one guy who was responsible for wielding the sword, and he was Charles I. Charles I is busy fighting Philip the Fair of France. They don't like the French. Edward VIII has already left the church and started his own church in England. The only person who could fulfill the role of Holy Roman Emperor, should Charles I lose his life, and mind you, he was not only fighting the French, he was fighting Suleiman the Magnificent, these Muslims coming up the Danube River in Germany. So Charles I is too busy fighting to deal with Martin Luther. And the only ace in the hole that the Catholic Church has is Frederick the Great, who just happens to be a member of Martin Luther's church. And so Luther was supposed to be tried in Italy, in Rome, in the Vatican. And Frederick the Great says, well, if you want me to be the Holy Roman Emperor, you got to try my boy in Germany. They didn't like it. It's the invisible hand of God. Amen. And so you look back on your life and you wonder, well, how did you get here? And some of it has been bad stuff. Some of it has been good stuff. Some of it has been in between stuff. But there is a purpose behind everything that you're going through. Realize that it is the Lord who has brought you there for his wise purposes. One caveat on that. Don't be so quick to fix things when you see them going wrong. Amen? Don't be so quick to fix people when you see things going on. One of the reasons I stand before you here today is because 28 years ago, I was paralyzed from waist down for 7 months. Calling out to God, crying out to him, and he didn't hear me. And I didn't like him. I didn't like it. I was saved, I was ordained, I was serving, and I couldn't understand why he allowed me to go through this. But looking back on it, it was the best thing that ever happened to me since Jesus and my wife. And so, God is moving you. God is doing things. Even in a city that we might think it's immoral and ungodly. Where sin abounds, grace is more abundant. And so the second thing I want us to see in this passage, not only did the sovereign God bring Paul and Aquila and Priscilla together, but he meets resistance from Jews, and that's in verses 5 through 6. And what we see here are religious people behaving ungodly. Mysteriously, my friends, God's plans usually includes the existence of evil. It is a good plan which produces good results. We know that text, Romans 8:28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for what? For good. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know them. And they're for your good. But God, it hurts. Doesn't feel good. Now, why did the Jews oppose and revile Paul? Well, Paul was preaching Jesus Christ. And they were preaching works. They were preaching that they can determine their future by their obedience to the law. And there are a lot of people who preach that in this city, all over this world. They think they could choose God. They think they could do enough to merit God's favor. So they don't want to hear grace. And so Paul preached grace. Here's the next thing I want us to see in this text. Paul meets Crispus in verse 7 and 8. There's a godly family in the midst of ungodliness. So he goes to this ungodly city and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. He meets it with resistance and opposition, but he also meets the ruler of the synagogue, this Crispus. And he enters the house of Titius Justus, a Gentile who feared the Lord. And you read that and you go right over it quickly. But that's a speed bump, and I need to pause a while. You need to realize that Jews and Gentiles had no business to be near one another. It was mandated by the Mosaic law. Moses told all the Jews, you cannot go near the Gentiles. Every time you see a Gentile, you got to wipe them off the face of the earth. Oh, by the way, and even when you build the temple, just allow that place in the outside for the Gentiles. If you don't wipe them off, just allow them to worship there. But you cannot mixed with the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the other ites. Because you are peculiar people unto me. And so Peter told Cornelius earlier on in the book of Acts chapter 9, he says, Jews can't, I can't come to your house. Jesus told a woman at the well. The woman told Jesus, well, you know, me, you shouldn't even be talking. So it wasn't just racial prejudice. They just were not supposed to be together. And the gospel is doing something awesome in the life of this ugly, ungodly city. And he's breaking down walls. And people who were once enemies are now becoming brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only in word, but indeed also. This is a major cultural shift for tedious justice, as well as for Crispus and the Lord's doing. You should have seen this brother in a 5,000 member church, where my wife and I and our three children were like five blueberries in a bowl of milk, if you get my picture. You should have seen this family all over the place, just breaking down barriers, and we didn't even know it, because we were in some culturally different places. Where if I said, man, they didn't know what that was. And, you know, God had a sense of humor. When I moved to Memphis, my office was on 626 Vance Avenue. Now, in Memphis, that's not Vance, that's Vance. And so people knew I wasn't from Memphis because I'd say, yeah, I'm on Vance Avenue. And then I go and work for a church in Dallas that's called Park Cities. And then the pastor is Mark Davis. But in Dallas, it's Park Cities, and it's Mark Davis. And so it was a major cultural shift for us. And you're going through major cultural shifts as well. But it's all orchestrated by the Lord. So Paul meets Crispus, a godly family, in the midst of ungodliness. There are many godly families in this city. Amen? There are many godly families in Beantown. There are many godly families in places you don't think godliness exists. In verse 9 through 11, the Lord meets Paul. So Paul has been meeting these people, and finally the Lord meets Paul, and he encourages him. And this is his doctrine of purposefulness. And so Jesus says, do not fear, I am with you, I have many people. That's the sovereign Lord, friends. That's the same thing Yahweh told Moses in Exodus 3. Don't be afraid, I am with you, I have people in this time. Jesus is using the divine formula, I am God. And we believe that He is the Lord God Almighty. My friends, there are many godly people who dwell in a godless world. They need to be located. Jesus says, I have many people. Notice, they belong to the Lord already. If you were to look over your life and you wonder, how did you get saved? You didn't get saved because you cried out to God. Like Zacchaeus, you climbed the tree, but He was looking for you long before you climbed the tree, if you get what I mean. That's how God saves people. God goes looking for people. And God is in some of the strangest places in this city, seeking His people. Knocking and just rescuing His people. And so He tells Paul to keep on preaching and not be silent. And what He's telling us is to continue to proclaim the gospel. Continue to proclaim that it is the Lord God Almighty who desires that all men repent and come to know Him. It is the Lord God Almighty who is enabling you through His Holy Spirit to go into places that seem dark and dismal and discouraging and preach the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has died in their place for their sakes. And all of a sudden, the light turns on and we are shocked. But that's how people are saved. That's how transformation takes place. It is the Lord's means to locate His people. It's a ministry of presence. And so we could go on the internet and tell people about Jesus. We could Facebook. And you know, we could go on the radio like I've been. But you know, the best way to do it is the way Jesus did it at Christmas. Amen? He literally came down and embodied the love of God in flesh. And we go and we touch people and we embrace people. And we tell them and we show them and we model for them the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the reason we do this is because man is not in control. Man may and does choose his plans for various reasons. Oftentimes, the human underestimates what all a plan may involve. Man lacks the power to carry out his plans, and he's ignorant of all the details. And so people can't choose God. Folks are not going to come to know Christ if we just leave them alone and one day the lights will turn on. Doesn't work like that. It's not in man to know what to do. That's what Jeremiah says in chapter 10 and verse 23. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 and verse 16 that the Lord has determined everything for us. And so he calls you and me, he invites us to participate in his plan to make his name known to people in darkness. And that's how folks are saved. And so here's what I want you to consider as I bring this to a close. The good purposes of an all-wise and sovereign God should bring enormous comfort to us. So we're not going out there telling people about Jesus on our own strength. The Lord is sending us into places where his people are. Go there. I have people there. I have many people in the city of Nassau. I have many people in Baintown. I have many people in Yellow Elder. I have many people on Wolf Road. I have many people out east or out west. Yeah, we need to have a ministry to Life at Key, amen? I have many people even in Life at Key. A good God knows us very well. He knows you very well, and he has a good plan for you. And his good plan is always redemptive in purpose. He always wants to buy his people back, to fight for his people. And he uses us as his object lessons to show people his grace and to tell of his excellent goodness. Judgment is far away, my friends, but salvation is very near. So why do we get anxious? We can't determine our future. We can't change a thing about ourselves. And we get anxious. We don't chill. Yeah, we know he loves us, but we still get anxious. We need to see tonight through the eyes of this simple story that God is sovereign and he's purposeful. And so I want to remind you of Robert Morgan again. When you are in a difficult place like Paul and things are not going the way you plan, realize that the Lord either placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons perhaps known for now only to himself. My friends, the Lord is always at work, even when we are confronted with situations that tend to disappoint or frustrate us. And I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else right now. We can pray for the Lord's peace, for his shalom, for this city, with confidence. Because the Lord is in control, he's at work, even in the midst of sin and rebellion. And so that's our hope. That's our joy. And so may we delight in the fact that he who is faithful is called you to watch him do a work that is so mighty in nature, that is so awesome in its scope. Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his one soul? One soul is worth all the wealth in the world. And he invites us into the harvest. He has many people in this city. Let's go tell him about Jesus this Christmas and always. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I do thank you and I praise you for your servant Paul. I thank you for the trials and frustrations that he experienced. They're so common to us at times. May we, like him, stop long enough to listen to your voice telling us, don't be anxious. Wait on me. I have many people in this city. Father, give us this city. Give us this nation for your glory in Jesus' name.